chapter number 12. Amen. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Somebody asked me the other day, somebody had a question, and somebody said, why do you not have people stand up when you read the scriptures? And sometimes I do. Sometimes I do if I know it will be feasible for you. But sometimes I read more scriptures than you're going to want to stand up for. So I try to be respectful of that. And I don't mean this in no bad way, but I found out a long time ago the Bible reads sitting down, kneeling down, laying down. It reads just the same. And the Bible's the Word of God, whether I'm standing up or sitting down. And it always will be. But there's nothing wrong, and it's good sometimes to stand and respect. And if you will, we'll let you stand just for a second this morning out of respect the Word of God. And we'll read three short verses, and then I'll let you sit down, and then I'll read the rest. Hebrews chapter number 12. This morning, I thought about it. I heard about a boy one day. He come in town, and there was a fellow there with a fighting dog. I mean, it was just a mean-looking thing. And he was bragging about how mean his dog was and how his dog could beat anybody's dog. And, man, he was just trying to get people. He was saying, hey, I'll bet you this, I'll bet you that. He said, I got $500 right now. He said, my dog can beat anybody's dog. And this little boy just walked up in town and happened to hear, you know, what he was saying. And this little boy said, sir, said, I got a dog I'll fight your dog with. He said, you do? He said, oh, boy, I don't want to take your money. He said, sir, just hold right here. I'll go home and get my dog, and I'll be right back. And my dog will fight your dog. And he said, I'll bet you you're $500. You know, man, the dude, I mean, he's sitting there. He's got this dog, this fighting dog. He's paid thousands of dollars for it. That thing's just mean. He's won all kinds of fights. The little boy's gone for a few minutes, and here he comes back. And the little boy comes in the street, and here he comes walking in there, and he's got a dog about yay long, and it's just a real short-looking thing, stubby-looking tail, long nose, ugly-looking thing, solid white, beady eyes. And dude's thinking, man, what kind of dog is that? I ain't never seen a dog like it. He said, son, are you sure you want to fight? He said, my dog's going to tear your dog up. You sure? He said, sir, he said, I just put your $500 down and let's let him fight. So the old boy said, all right, that's what you want to do. So they turned him loose, and that little boy's dog was just standing there, and that mean fighting dog run over there. And that little boy's dog opened up his chops and went one smack, just bit that man's dog right, slapped the dog in half. And that dude's standing there, he's thinking, man, I spent thousands. He's looking around. He's like, man, my dog ain't never lost a fight. He said, what in the world? He said, son, what kind of dog is that you got anyway? He said, well, before I cut his tail off and painted him white, he was an alligator. Amen. The moral of the story is sometimes things are not what they appear to be.
You're right.
Sometimes we see things, but we don't see them for what they really are.
Yeah, you're right.
And I want us to look into the Word of God, and that does have some bearing on what I want to say. That was not just a joke. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher Amen. Of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The writer of Hebrew is exhorting us here to look unto Jesus. I want to read another scripture, but I'll let you sit down and we'll pray, and then I'll turn over to Mark chapter 16. Excuse me. Father, Lord, I sure do love you this morning, and I sure do ask you for your help. And Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts and our lives this morning through your word, and I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord. I pray to get a good look at Jesus and who he really is. And God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, not to be blinded by the things around us. Help us, God, I pray, to have the blinders off of this world tore off our eyes. And help us, Lord, saved and lost alike, Lord, to see Jesus for who he is and who he really is. And I pray you'd help him to be real to us this morning. I pray you speak to hearts and lives, do the work that only you can do. Lord, I need your touch. Lord, I pray I need your unction this morning. And God, I pray for old time Holy Ghost power. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, we'll thank you and praise you. Amen and amen. In Mark chapter number 16, you know the story that the Lord Jesus has been crucified and he's been resurrected. And he's walking down what we call the road of Emmaus. And the Bible says in verse 9 in Mark chapter 16, now when Jesus had risen, was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So they heard, but they did not believe. Verse 12 of Mark 16 says, and after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue, neither believed they them. Mark 16, we're told the story of these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We can read about them in Luke 24 for a second time. We won't, but these two disciples on the road of Emmaus, they met the Lord Jesus in a resurrected form. He appeared to them in another form, in another way. He appeared to these people, though there were many around that saw him. He appeared to these two, the Bible says, in another form. They were able to see him a little different than the residue of the people. They were able to see him a little different than those that were around. These two that drew near to him saw him different than the crowd. They saw him not just for what they heard, not just the way somebody, but they saw him in a different form. They saw him for who he was. That day on the road to Emmaus, we find that they had close companionship with him. They had close camaraderie. They had communion with him. They spent time with him. He showed them the wounds in his body from where he had been crucified. He spent time with them and he encouraged them because they saw him in another form. And I'm here to say this morning that there's a lot of people in our churches that we have heard stories about the Lord Jesus. We have been to church many times. We have went through many traditions and customs and rituals. But I'm here to say this morning that many of us in the church this morning need to have our eyes open. We need the blinders to fall off. And we need to see Jesus different than we've ever seen him before. We need to see Jesus for who he really is. And the question this morning is, what are you looking at? What's keeping your eye from what the Hebrew writer told us in Hebrews 12, to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? How this morning do you see Jesus? Do you see him this morning as a storybook figure? Do you see him as a good man? Do you see him as a prophet? Do you see him as a heretic? Do you see him as some crazy man? Or do you see him just as a good man? Or how this morning do you see the Lord Jesus? Do you see him in another form? Do you see him for who he really is? You know, there's many things in life that can keep our eyes off of seeing Jesus for who he really is. And as I think about this morning, I think about the book of Hebrews. And as the writer of Hebrews wrote this book, this letter to the Hebrews, very Jewish in its background, very Jewish. And as he writes, he's writing to the book of Hebrews. And as we read it, we find where he says that Jesus is better. He's so much more. He's so much better. And as he's doing this, he's showing the preeminence and the prominence of Jesus Christ in all of our life. And he shows them, starting in chapter 1, he talks about how Jesus is way better than the angels. He's way better than Moses, who the Jews thought was great. He's better than not only Moses, but he's better than Aaron, and he's better than Joshua. He's better than the priest of the Old Testament. He's much better. He's way so much far superior to them. He's better than the angels. He's better than those messengers of the law. He's better, hey, this morning than the Jewish customs and the sacrificial system and the Old Testament law. He's way better this morning. I'm here to tell you, if you get a look at Jesus in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that he's so much better than the sacrificial system. He's better. Hey, he's way better than the feast. He's way better than the customs of the Old Testament. He's better than the Old Testament rituals. Hey, and you'll see this as you look through the Word of God. And the Lord God said, when he had nothing else to say, all he could say was he spoke to us in these last days through his Son Jesus. And this morning we need to get a fresh look at the Lord Jesus. The writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But too many of us, we can't look to him because we can't see him this morning, because we're blind by the things around us. The word looking unto Jesus, it means to look attentively or to consider attentively who he is. And this morning, the old saying says, obstacles are things that keep your mind off the goal. Let me say that there's many obstacles in life that keep our eyes off of Jesus Christ. You're lost this morning. You're without Christ. And there's things in the world that Satan would love to use to keep your attention. He would love to give you the allurements of the world and the cares of this world to sidetrack you and to keep you from seeing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. He'd love that. There's saved people here this morning that are sitting here and they're saved, but the devil would love to get their attention off of Christ. He would love to keep their motivation off of pleasing Him. He would love to keep their focus off of Him. And He'll offer all types of things to blind them, to keep their vision blurry. Why do people quit? Why do people get disheartened and discouraged? Why do saved people give out in the fight? Why do saved people get weary and backslide? Why, or is it, preacher, that many lost people will never turn to Christ and see Him? And let me say, there's many obstacles in life. Let me say, one of the biggest obstacles in life that will keep us from seeing the Lord Jesus for who He really is, hey, one of the biggest obstacles is religion. There are many people this morning that are religious, but they're lost. They are going through some religious motions. They have been taught the ways of the church. They have been taught the creeds of the church. They've been taught all different things in the church, but they never had their eyes and their focus turned toward Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And can I say to you this morning that the devil, hey, he would love to send you to hell sitting off a church pew just as much as he would a bar stool. And there's many people, man, we could go all throughout the Bible, but there's many people, I'm afraid to say, that's going to go to hell calling Jesus Christ Lord, according to Matthew chapter 7. They've been in hell for 1,007 years, and they're standing at the great white throne judgment, and they're saying, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy? Did not we do many great works? Did not we cast out devils and do many great things in thy name? And then he said, I'll profess to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Let me say to you, when he's talking to them people, he's not talking to drunks and skid row. He's talking to religious people.
Right. Amen.
Right. Religion. Let me say this. The Catholic Church is sending many people to hell.
Right.
But let's guess what? The Baptist Church is too.
Amen.
And let me say there's many people that will never see Jesus Christ for who He really is because of their religious traditions. Well, I've got this and I've done this. Let me say to you, Christianity is not about what you do or what you have done or what you will do. Christianity is all about what Jesus Christ has already done and what He did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He cried, it is finished. And when He said it's finished, He meant it was finished, complete, tetelestai, paid in full. But many people got their eyes on religion and they're caught up in the religious traditions. Many people can't see Jesus Christ for who He is because of relationships.
Yep. Right. Amen.
There's people sitting in church this morning saved that can't get close to God because they can't get past a relationship.
Right. Come on now.
You know I'm preaching this morning. You know I'm right. They can't serve God the way they would because they've got to spend time with so-and-so. And let me say this to you. You may be saved as you can get this morning, but if you're not careful, you will allow a certain person become an idol in your life and become, in between you and God, and that relationship is hindering your walk with God.
Amen.
There's lost people this morning. There's people that's going to go to hell because of a relationship in their life. I'd get saved, but I'm afraid I'd lose that. Let me say this morning, if you're afraid you'll lose a friend, you might as well chuck that friend to the side, get saved, get right with God. They ain't your friend anyway if they want you to go to hell.
Right. Amen.
Right.
There's many people that'll go to hell holding on to a hand of a loved one in a relationship.
Good.
It's a relationship, and it's something that's more important to you, someone, should I say, than walking with Jesus Christ and knowing Him.
Amen.
Many people will be blinded today because of recreation.
Yeah.
I know, preacher. We all like to have fun. We all like sports. But can I say that we are living in a sports-crazed world?
Amen.
You study history, and the Roman Empire fell for several different reasons. One of them was it was oversexed. One of them, it was overtaxed. And one of them, it was oversportsed.
Right. Amen.
The immorality took its toll, but the entertainment took its toll. and the recreation, and that's all they... Let me say this. There's people that cannot spend time with God like they ought to and maybe like they used to because they're too busy, caught up in some type of entertainment, right. Some type of recreation. Right. I don't care if it's fishing on a boat. I don't care if it's going camping. I don't care if it's going to a football game or to a NASCAR race. If it takes time, hey, that you would be spending with Jesus Christ, hey, it's wrong and you need to get rid of it. Then there's ritualism. We talked about traditions and the rituals. And there's people that says, well, I go through this. And there's people that go through Mass. And some people go through different ordeals. And whether it's the Lord's Supper every Sunday or whatever it may be that they're trusting. Let me say this. You can take the Lord's Supper all your life, every day of your life, and die and go to hell.
Amen.
That's not what saves you.
Nope. Amen.
There's many people that are holding on to family. Family. Well, I'd get saved, but what, my daddy wouldn't like it. My daddy wouldn't like it. Let me say this. You get saved, your daddy might get saved, and he'll thank God you got saved.
Right. Amen.
My family, there'll be people going to hell. Let me say this. When you get to hell, you won't have family.
Right.
When you get to hell, you won't have those friends. No use letting the family and the friends blind you from seeing Jesus Christ for who He wants to be in your life.
Good, right. Amen.
Some people let their faults and their failures keep them from seeing Jesus. They're too busy thinking about, well, you don't know what I did. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I failed. You don't know how this. You don't know this. I don't really care this morning your faults and your failures. I know somebody that's way more better than every fault, every failure. I know somebody that's far superior to the faults and the failures and the sins. I know somebody that can forgive any sin. I know somebody that wants to forgive. I know somebody that's worthy to forgive. I know somebody that's willing to forgive. I know somebody. His name's Jesus, and He said, if you come to Him, He'll give you rest.
Amen. You're right. Glory.
I'm too busy worried about ourselves, some people. Right. We can't see the Savior because we're looking at ourselves.
Right.
And what we've done and who we are, whether it be the good things we've done or the bad things we've done, whether it be our great accomplishments or our biggest failures. Right. We're too worried about self. We're too worried about the other saints. Listen, church. Some people can't serve God, can't do what they ought to do for God because they're too busy comparing, themselves with what's Sister Sally over there or Brother Fred or Flapjack come on now.
You're right.
Well, you know what they did. It doesn't matter what they did. Your walk with Jesus Christ is between you and Jesus Christ. And you stand at the great white throne on your way to hell, and you won't be able to point the finger and say, well, Wayne did it. No. It'll be between you and what you did with Jesus.
Right.
And if you're saved this morning, you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and whether you lose rewards or whether you go in ashamed or not ashamed, you won't be able to blame it on me or nobody else. You won't be able to blame it on your preacher. You won't be able to blame it on the deacons.
You're right, preacher. Amen.
Well, you know how the brothers and sisters are down at the church. You know how, they all gossip and they don't care. Where are you? How do you see Jesus Christ?
Right.
You can see Him this morning in a different way than the people at the church.
Right. Amen.
You can see Him. Hey, some people may be blinded. They may be caught up in all that's going on. They may come to church to gossip. They may be coming to church to talk about football, baseball, basketball, racing, whatever. That may be why they come to church, just to have those type of... Hey, but do you come to church to worship the Lord Jesus Christ?
Come on.
So caught up. Many of these things are blinding many people.
Right.
You say, what is it, preacher? Why do I need to look to Jesus? Let me give you a few things why you need to look to Jesus. Number one, we need to look to Jesus for our faith.
Right.
He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Him for our faith.
Amen.
Without Him, we can do nothing.
Right.
Without Him, we're hopeless.
Right.
Without Him this morning, we're all hell bound with the hammer down. But thank God with Him, we're, like Brother May said, heaven bound with the hammer down.
Amen. Amen.
We need to look to Jesus Christ for our faith.
Yep.
Without Him, our faith is void. There's many people that says, well, I'm a person of faith. Well, my question this morning is not do you have faith, but who do you have faith in?
Right.
Let me say this morning, everybody's a person of faith.
Right.
The Muslims are people of faith.
Right.
They've got faith in the wrong thing.
That's right.
You've got faith. If you got up this morning and got in an automobile and turned the key, you had faith in a car. Hello? You had a faith. You had faith. The question this morning, not do you have faith, but who, not what, but who is your faith in? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Hey, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Are you persuaded? Do you know whom you have believed? We need to look to him for our faith. You need to look to him this morning for your family. Amen. There's many a home this morning that could be helped. There's many a marriage that can be salvaged. There's many a kid that can be saved this morning. Hey, if mom and daddy would look to Jesus Christ for their family.
Right.
You say, well, I need Oprah. I need Dr. You don't need that junk. You need Jesus.
Amen.
God help us. We need to look to Jesus for our family. We need to look to Jesus for our fellowship. Abide in him. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
If you love me, love your brother. The fellowship of the local church is vital, based in Jesus Christ. We need to look to Jesus Christ for our faithfulness. Well, I'd serve God, I'd do this, but I don't. Hey, look to him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look to Jesus for our finances. Well, you know, Obama, he's going to fix it all. Yeah, he's done a real good job of that. Keep putting your trust in him. See how that works out for you.
Amen.
And that goes for Bush and the rest of them.
That's right.
If you look to Washington, D.C. for the security of your finances, let me say this real plain and simple. You are stupid. The only one that said, he supply all your need according to his riches and glory, hey, by Christ Jesus, is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can say, hey, I got your back.
Amen.
I'm going to take care. He said, he didn't say, I'm going to give you all your wants. He didn't say, I'm going to give you every little thing you beg for. But here's what he said. He said, if you'd seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, he said, they'll be added unto you.
Amen.
So how about we quit looking at 401ks? And how about we quit looking? And there may be nothing wrong with having some of these things, but when we start putting our confidence and our trust, and that's all we worry about, and how's the stock market doing today? How's this? And we're biting our fingernails, and we're going down, and we're worried about this, and worried about that. And what's the economy doing? What's the gas prices doing? What's taxes doing? Hey, I'm going to say this. Hey, Jesus Christ is sitting at the throne where he's secure, and he's got it all under control. Look to him for our future. You say, well, I don't know what the future holds. Guess what? But you know, you can know who holds the future.
Amen.
Hey, you know what? Some crazy over in Iran, he can hit the red button anytime. You don't know what the future holds.
Right.
Man, I've heard about a young person this week. I'm trying to remember exactly who it was, but just in there, I think they were in the 30s. And the fellow thought something was going on, thought he was having an asthma attack, and he had a heart attack. Just this week, plane crash. Took out a boy and his family, and the boy's still alive, but his mom and dad died in a plane crash. He signed a scholarship to play basketball for the University of Michigan next year. Guess what? He may never see the basketball court again.
Right.
You don't know what the future holds.
Right.
But you can know who holds the future.
Amen.
We need to look to Jesus for our future. We need to look to Jesus for our salvation. We look to Jesus for our serving.
Yep.
We look to Jesus for our sanctification.
Yep.
We look to Jesus for our security. Mm-hmm. We look to Jesus for our feelings. We don't base our faith upon our feelings. We look to Jesus and he gives us the right.
Amen.
Too many people say, oh, I went to church. It just felt good. I don't like that church. I don't feel good when I go there. Really and honestly, you don't go to church so you'll feel good.
Right.
Sometimes we go to church so we get not our toes stomped, but our hearts talked to.
Yeah, right.
And it don't feel too good.
Amen.
But if we'll get right with God, and we'll make it right with God, and we'll get forgiveness, it sure do feel good then.
Amen.
We need to look to him for forgiveness. He's the only one that can forgive of sins. We look to him for worship. Hey, God is seeking those that worship him, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
We look to him to worship him. If you're going to worship God the Father, the only way you'll worship God the Father is to go through the Son and worship the Son.
Amen.
Let me just hit this in the head while I'm going by it. When you get to heaven, if you get to heaven, let me say that song's a good song, but one of these days when we all get to heaven, we ain't all going to get to heaven.
Right.
And it ain't all going to be a day of rejoicing.
Yep.
But when you get to heaven, if you get to heaven, when you get to see God, who you're going to see is Jesus Christ.
Yep. Right.
That's the one you'll turn your eyes upon, and we'll see Him. And we look to Him for our worship. We look to Him for our work. The only way we can serve God and work for God and labor for Him is to do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. He said, I'll give you fruit. I'll give you more fruit. I'll give you much fruit if you abide in me. In John 15, we look to Him for our witnessing. The only way we can ever accomplish anything, the only way that we can be a soul winner, because the Bible says the fruit of the righteous tree of life, he that winneth souls is wild. The only way we'll ever sow in tears and reap in joy is to sow in tears and seek Him and allow Him to use us. And we keep our eyes on Him. We see Him for who He really is. We sing the song, look and live, my brother live. Look at Jesus, now and live. We sing another song. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I wondered this morning, are we turning our eyes upon Jesus and letting the things of the world grow strangely dim? Or do we this morning have our eyes turned upon the things of the world and Jesus is growing dim? What is it this morning? Where are your eyes? Where's your focus this morning? Looking to Jesus. How do you see Him this morning? I think about some people throughout the Bible that saw Jesus, and because of the way they saw Jesus, their lives were radically changed. I think about a blind man in John chapter 9. Y'all know the story. He's sitting by the side. He's blind. He's been blind from his birth. In John chapter 9, Jesus comes by, takes a little clay, a little dirt, makes some balls of clay, puts it on his eyes, spits on it, tells him to go to the river, sent, wash out. The boy, he says, I went. He said, what happened? He said, he told me to go. He said, I went, I washed, and I received my sight.
Right.
You know, there was a lot of people there saying, who is he? Where is he? And that old boy said, I don't know who he is. He said, I know this. He said, I was blind, but now I see.
Amen. Right.
Later on, he's seeing Jesus for who. And that boy in John chapter 9, you go read it, John chapter 9, that old boy saw Jesus a whole lot different than the crowd. He saw Him as the one who touched him, as the one who made him receive his sight. He saw Him as the one that had power over blindness. In John chapter 9, you see a blind boy, but you get over in John chapter 4, and you see a little woman at the well. She's down there to draw water. She's a Samaritan. That is, excuse me for a second, she is a half-breed. She's half Jew, she's half Gentile. She's a Samaritan. The Jews don't want her. The Jews would have nothing to do in that day with a Samaritan. It was against them and their rights and what they wanted. No, not all. But Jesus, the King of the Jews, mind you, he said in John chapter 4, I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus had a divine appointment with a little woman that day down at the well. And Jesus got down at the well and he asked the woman, he said, would you draw me some water so that I may drink? And that old woman saw all the obstacles you'd want to find.
Right.
She said to the one who is living water, she said, the Jews, who are you to talk to me? In John chapter 4, she said, the Jews have no dealings. They don't deal with Samaritans. Who are you to talk to me? Jesus is trying to show her you're going to have to get past, if you're going to get a drink of living water, you're going to have to get past the traditions of this world. You're going to have to get past this Jews wouldn't have and Samaritan wouldn't have. He said, no. He said, I am the living. If you knew who I was. And then she said, she said, not only who are you, she said, but you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a cup. You don't have a pitcher. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything to draw with. There's an obstacle. How are you going to do it? What are you going to do? And then she says, not only do you not have anything to, she said, but the well is deep.
Right.
No, here we are. We got a man that shouldn't talk to her. He wants some water out of a well that he don't have anything to draw with, and it's way too deep. You talking about the circumstances of life being dealt against this. But she finally sees Jesus different than where she started.
Amen.
Use your minds a little bit. Think a little bit. Get the blinders off this morning.
Yeah.
she sees him, and she starts lighting up inside. And she's, wait a minute, you're the Christ. You are the living water. And she took a drink of living water that day, and it changed her life radically, and she changed so much that she went out and she told her, she said, is not this the Christ? Come see a man that told me everything ever I done. Is not this the Christ? Isn't he the Messiah? Isn't he the one? Hey, boys, y'all don't see him the way I see him. Hey, I took a drink of living water. Hey, he's the one. He's the one y'all talking about. He's the one y'all looking for. He's the one that can change you. He changed my life. I was an adulteress. I was in bad relationships. I was thirsty. I had everything the world could offer. I had all the relationships, but I was still thirsting for something, and I took a drink of the water that he gave, and I'll never thirst again.
Amen.
She went out of there that day, and she saw Jesus different than the crowds. Yeah, I think about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was religious as he could get.
Right.
He had all the pedigrees and degrees the world could offer, and it come to religion. He was seeking about to destroy this thing called the church, those that were in the way, those that were following Christ. He said, listen, I'm so conformed to the laws and the customs of the Jewish traditions. He said that I'll kill them. Right. And he was wreaking havoc. He was throwing them in prison. He was beating them, doing whatever he could do to put an end to this. But on the road to Damascus, right, in Acts chapter 9,
amen,
Saul of Tarsus was smote with a bright light.
Yeah.
And he knocked off his high horse down onto his knees.
Right.
And Saul of Tarsus there, he could not hear or he could not see because he was blinded. The Lord had scales on his eyes. Come on now.
Yeah. Amen.
But though he was blinded physically, spiritually, his eyes opened.
Right.
And he looked up and he cried out, Lord. He realized who he was.
Yeah.
Lord, who art thou, Lord?
Yeah.
Who art thou, Lord? He asked two questions that everybody needs to answer. Who art thou, Lord? And Lord, what would thou have me to do?
Right. Amen. Good.
Who art thou, Lord? And what would thou have me to do? And old Saul of Tarsus, man, we ain't going to take time to go into his life, but he wrote probably over half of your New Testament. Probably other than the Lord Jesus, the greatest preacher ever walked. You talking about a radical change? He went from killing Christians to being their leader, starting churches.
Amen.
He got over religion. He got over customs. He got over traditions. He got past the obstacles and got to, hey, the one that he had to have a personal relationship with. And he went out and it says immediately he began to preach Jesus.
Right. Amen.
He was changed because he saw Jesus different than the crowd. How do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see him as a fairy tale? Do you see him as a great custom of the land to talk about him and to say a prayer to him? Just like any other little God, quote. Or do you see him for who he really is? Mary said in Luke 1:47 that he was her God and her Savior.
Right.
Mary, the one some choose to worship and pray to, she said Jesus was her God and her Savior. Imagine that. Why would you worship somebody that has a Savior? Worship the Savior. See him for who he is. Don't get caught up in traditions and rituals. Religious traditions and rituals. If you really see Jesus for who he really is, it will change your life. But you first will have to get past the obstacles. Think about old Peter. Old Peter's out there and sees Jesus walking on the water, and he says, Lord, bid me that I may come to thee. And Jesus says, come.
Yeah.
Peter gets out the boat and begins to walk. And old Peter's walking in the midst of the stormy waves.
Right.
Walking, but the Bible says that he got his eyes off Jesus and he saw the waves, that they were boisterous. He saw the winds and the storm. He saw the waves about him. And when he got his eyes off the Lord and started looking at the ocean, the waves, he began to sink.
Right.
He cried out, Lord, save me, and the Lord saved him. But let me say this. You're going to have to get your eyes off the storms and back on the Savior.
Right.
There was, you know, a story in Mark chapter 4. The disciples and Jesus are on the boat. They're going across the sea. Jesus is in the hinder part. He's asleep. He's got his head laying down, resting, sleeping. And the storm begins to brew. The Bible says it was a great storm.
Right.
And they got worried. They got scared. The disciples began to wonder. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Why don't you wake up and do something? What are you doing sleeping? The Bible says he arose and he rebuked the wind and he commanded the seas and he said, peace. Be still. And the Bible says that that great storm turned into a great calm. And then they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? You know what happened? They saw him different than the crowds that night. Oh, before they saw him and they called him master. But man, when he calmed the seas and he calmed the storm, they said, behold, what man, whoa, what kind of man is this? Who is he? They caught a different glimpse. They saw him in a different form.
Amen. Yep, right.
They saw. I'm telling you, church members, we need to quit thinking about him as a great storybook, some type of historical figure, and realize who he is and get our eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
It will radically change you. If you're lost this morning, it's the difference between heaven and hell.
Right.
And if you're saved this morning, it can change your Christian walk and make it a whole lot more joyful. If you'll get your eyes on him and off the circumstances and off the situations and off the things that hold you and bind you and get your eyes on Jesus Christ,
amen,
the author and the finisher of our faith. John the Baptist, if he wasn't in a day of religion, I don't know what was. The Pharisees were rampant, but John saw Jesus coming down the road one day and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Let me give you about three, four, five different things right here real quick. In Hebrews chapter 12 and we'll go home. Why, preacher? What do I need to look to him for? Why do I need to get my eyes on him? Look in Hebrews chapter 12. In verse number 1, we need to look to him for our laying down. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The only way you'll ever get away from the things that draw you back, the only way you'll ever get away from those weights that drag you down and hold you down from running with Christ the way that you need to run to have an abundant, fruitful Christian life. The only way that you'll ever get, hey, where you need to be spiritually is that you lay aside the weight. And let me say, everybody's got the weight. Everybody. And the sin which doth so easily beset you. You need to look to Jesus Christ to lay it down. A runner, he don't go, hey, you don't go running marathons, man. You don't go running with backpacks on.
Right.
You don't throw on 50 pounds of lead and say, I'm going to go jogging this morning. I mean, unless you're training for some crazy something or another. But if you're endurance, you're in a race of endurance and you're trying to run and you want to run and do it right, you're going to get every bit of weight that you can off. You want the lightest shoes, you want the lightest clothes. And as a Christian, there's things in our lives, church. There's obstacles that we need to lay aside. There's weights. Not only do we look to him for our laying down, but verse number 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look to him for our life. He's the author, that is, he's the cornerstone. He is the beginner. He is the finisher, that is, he is the completer. He's from beginning to the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. You can look to religion, you can look to church, you can look to this person and that person, you can look to relationships, but the only way you'll ever find life, hey, is to look to Jesus Christ who was hung on the cross 2,000 years ago. John 3:14, he said, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
We look to him for life. We look to him for eternal life, everlasting life. John 3, he goes on in verse 16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We look to him for everlasting life. But it doesn't just stop with everlasting life. I'm thankful for everlasting life. But in John 10:10, Jesus talking about Satan, he said, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But he didn't stop there. He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He didn't just say abundantly, but he said more abundantly. Let me say this. You may be saved this morning. You may be on your way to heaven, but there's more than just being saved. There's an abundant, hey, satisfying, there's a thriving Christian life that you can have. You don't have to. We look to him for eternal life and we look to him for abundant life. We look to him for a happy life. You say, "What are you talking about happy?" Well, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man. That word blessed means happy.
Yeah.
Oh, how very happy, blissful, happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his law is in the light of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Right.
Guess what you see when you meditate in the law day and night? Jesus.
Right.
Look to him, my friend. We look to him for eternal life. We look to him for abundant life. We look to him for a happy life. We look to him not only for laying down, not only for our life, we look to him for our laboring. He says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The run, the race, it takes labor. It takes effort. It's not a coast. It's an enduring race. And it said it's a personal race. Let us, the personal pronoun, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, preacher, well, let me say this. The reason for the compromise, the reason for the laziness and the backsliding of many a church member is because we start to compare ourselves with others and what somebody else is doing. And what they're doing and what they're not doing. And we say, "Well, if they're not doing it, I don't have to do it. And if I'm not doing it, they don't have it." And it goes on. And hey, the whole problem is we've got our eyes off Christ. We get our eyes on Christ. And we look to him. We run to him. We run for him. We run with him.
Good.
And we compare ourselves to him and the way he wants us. And forget where everybody else falls. Let them look at you. Let me say, let them look at you and your walk and let them run like you do. That's the reason. But he said, "Let us labor. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's a personal race. I can't run your race. Mom and daddy can't run your race. Brothers and sisters, the pastor, nobody. We look to him for our laboring. We look to him for our love. Verse 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand." Why did he endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame? Why did he go through all that? I'll tell you what, it's like the old song said, "Hey, because he loved me, my Savior died, hung on the cross, and was crucified." And we look to him, and it's a whole lot easier. 1 John 4 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is..." But when we look to him,
amen,
we have the ability. When we look to him and see him for who he really is. My. If we love our brother, he said, we're still in darkness. If we don't love our brother.
Right. Amen.
The joy that set before him. What's the joy? The joy was those that would be saved. The joy that he had set before him was those that would be redeemed, those who would be reconciled back to fellowship with the Father through what the Lord Jesus would do at the cross. And he went through it all, and he suffered it all, and he did it all, and he died, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we could live in righteousness unto him. Hey, why did he do it, preacher? Hey, for the joy, because he saw beyond the cross, and he saw the potential of many thousands being saved and coming to Christ. He saw what would happen, and he went and did it anyway. And he didn't go halfway, he went all the way. Let me say this. We look to him, lest ye. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied, faint in your mind. Wearied, to be tired out, to be sickened, and to faint. The word consider Christ, it means to think about him, to contemplate him. And not only just him, but who he really is and the price that he paid. And when we think about it, we can't become relaxed. We can't get sick. When we think about him, it's a motivation for living. He's at the Father's right hand. You forget God and you'll fail.
Right.
And you'll fall. You keep your eyes on God and you can't fall.
Right. Amen.
Let us not be weary, Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He went all the way. Consider him this morning. Look to him. Consider him attentively. Contemplate who he is.
Right.
Contemplate what he's done. Contemplate what he will do.
Right.
If you were just in faith, look to him. Forget the crowds this morning. Forget the person sitting beside you this morning. Your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad. Forget them. Look to him. How do you see him? How do you see the risen, living Son of God? Let me say this morning. He's the King of Kings.
Amen.
He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's Amen. The Lily of the Valley. He's the bright morning star.
Yes,
he's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And he's a whole lot more.
Amen.
He is the Redeemer. How do you see him this morning? Where are you looking? And if you're looking to him and you can't see him, what is it that you need to get rid of? What kind of blinder can you have in your eyes today that you can say, God, help me to remove that so I can see you for who you are. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray you take your word. And God, Lord, the best I know how, I've tried to preach it, but God, I pray you'd work in the lives of the people. Lord, I pray, God, you'd give the increase. I pray if there be lost souls here this morning. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, during this time of invitation, the pianist is playing the song. Lord, Christians are praying. Lord God, I pray for lost souls to come to Christ and trust him. God, I pray you'd work and have your will and way. Work in Christians' life. Help them to see that they can have an abundant Christian life. We love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed.